welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
So today's message is a tough one for me to teach, because if I'm being honest, I'm in a season where I'm struggling to live this out well. As a matter of fact, I've been reading through the passage that we're going to be reading today all week, and knowing what stands out about it, I procrastinated all week to put any notes down or anything because, frankly, I just don't feel like I'm an authority on the subject. And if I could just be real with you guys for just a minute, you know, I've been going, for the past couple of months, I've just been going through a difficult time as a pastor. I have gone through a season of discouragement and disappointment, and I've dealt with some things in ministry that I've never dealt with before, and didn't know what I was doing, and even knowing I mishandled it, or mishandled things, that I didn't know how to handle, and it's just been a tough time for me. And while being a pastor is a very rewarding thing, it's also often a very difficult thing, because there's a weight to this calling that it's really hard to describe. And I was thinking through that this week, and I was reminded that I'm not alone in feeling that burden or that pressure, that actually it's biblical. The Apostle Paul felt this same weight, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he actually talks about, he gives a firsthand account to this burden that comes with the calling of being a pastor. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" And so Paul's saying, on top of all of the problems that I face is the care that I have for the church and my concern for all of the believers. I feel weak every time another person feels weak. I feel deeply upset every time another person is led into sin. And the reason I want to share all of that with you at the beginning is because I'm going through a season where I'm struggling to carry that burden well. And it's funny to me how God has this tendency to speak directly to my struggles and to challenge me in areas that I need to grow. And that's what was happening this week. And so today, if it's all right with you, we're going to be learning together because this is an area in which I need to grow. So if you want to, you can be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. It's also going to be up on the screen behind me. While you're turning there, just kind of to catch you up to where we are. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 13, and we looked on as the church at Antioch was praying and seeking after God. As we've said for the past few weeks, this was a fundamental aspect of the early church. They were completely devoted, sold out to praying and seeking after God. And so in Acts chapter 13, we see the church at Antioch is doing just that. They're devoting themselves to prayer, to fasting, to worship, to really seeking after God. And while they're praying, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and tells them, "Set apart two men for me. Set apart Paul and Barnabas to do that which I've called them to do." In other words, set apart these two men to go wherever it is that I'm directing them to go. And so as soon as this church is done praying, they do just that. They set apart Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas out. And here's the thing. I love reading that because what you see is the church praying, the Holy Spirit speaks, says, "Send these two men out." And immediately after they say amen, they're not like, well, let me, you know, pray about it, make sure I go home and make sure the dog's taken care of, and, you know, there's somebody to take care of the house. And they don't do any of that. Immediately upon hearing the voice of God, they take steps of obedience to follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we see Paul and Barnabas set out traveling to various cities and regions to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And they shared, as they shared the message of salvation in these cities, the message that the Messiah, that God sent the Messiah, Jesus, the one who he had promised through the prophets that would take away the sins of the world, that he sent Jesus in the midst of our sinfulness, in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our treason against God. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross, to pay the penalty, the full price for our sin and our rebellion. And that in him, in Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. There is reconciliation in our relationship with God. There is eternal life. There is abundant life. And this was the message of salvation that they carried into these cities. And as they shared this message, masses of people were coming to faith in Jesus. They would walk into a city and go into a synagogue and start to share the gospel. Not only with Jews, they were sharing the gospel with Gentiles, and masses of people were coming to faith in Christ. But what was also happening was when all of these people were being led to faith in Christ, there were small groups of people everywhere that they went that were angry about it and were stirred up about what they were preaching, what they were teaching, that people were following them. In one instance, in Acts chapter 13, it says that the Jewish religious leaders were jealous. And so in every city that they would go, they would encounter this kind of resistance in those cities. And so at the end of Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas being persecuted and driven out of Antioch. Not the Antioch that they came from. This is Antioch at Pisidia. And so they hear the message, they get angry. Lots of people are coming to Jesus, but there's a few people who threaten them and persecute them and drive them out of the city. And yet, listen, Paul and Barnabas, they don't stop. They simply follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to the next place, which is where we pick up in Acts chapter 14, in a city called Iconium. Acts chapter 14, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the entire chapter, and I'm going to kind of give you some insight as we go, and then we're going to talk about what I believe God wants us to hear this morning. Acts chapter 14, starting verse 1. Again, they had just been driven out of Antioch. Their lives were threatened. They're being chased out of the city, and so they go to Iconium. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, which is what they often did, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time. So there's already opposition being stirred up against Paul and Barnabas, but they stay there in Iconium. When we read it, we read a chapter and we think, well, they were just there for a day or whatever. No, they stayed there for a while. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness, his spirit bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And listen to this in verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So after preaching the gospel in Iconium for a while, people began plotting to kill them, and so they left. But they didn't stop there. They went to the next town. Now at Lystra, verse 8, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never had walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. So Paul's preaching the gospel to this man who had been crippled since birth, and Paul can tell that this guy is starting to receive what he's hearing on faith. And so, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began walking. And listen to this. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So just to stop there for just a second, this city is like an enclave of Greek culture. The language they speak isn't even Greek. It's some different form of Greek that they're hearing. And so Paul heals this man, and what happens is they think that Paul and Barnabas are Greek gods. So they start calling Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes, which is the messenger god, because Paul was the one speaking, that he was the messenger. And so they start worshiping and trying to give offerings to Paul and Barnabas. Verse 13, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds to Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. Now, that's not something we typically do today, right? But this in this culture, when someone would tear their garments, it was a sign of humility and grief. So Paul and Barnabas are brokenhearted at the fact that they're preaching the gospel, and yet they become the objects of worship. So they tear their garments. And listen to this. And then they rushed out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of you, of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." In other words, your gods are dead. We serve a living God. You don't have to do these things in vain anymore. Why? Because Jesus made the ultimate offering of sacrifice to God. You don't have to do these things. You don't have to worship us. We're just messengers. We're just bringing you good news. So we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains and from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Listen, God was never far off. Sure, he delivered you up to your sinful desires and let you go on your own way, but he was always present to you, and even the earth around you and all that was in it was bearing witness as to who he was. You saw him in the rain. You saw him in the food that you ate and the gladness of the seasons and all that he's given you. He was bearing witness of himself to you. Verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. They were trying to appeal to them. Stop worshiping us. You're getting it all wrong. We're just bearers of good news. You don't have to do these things in vain anymore. Yet they couldn't restrain the crowds. The crowds were just in masses worshiping at the feet of Barnabas and Paul, offering sacrifice to them. Listen to this in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Now remember, these are cities that they were chased out of. So here is a posse of sorts that are hunting them down into the next city in Lystra. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about Paul, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel, so again, stoned to death. I'm gonna tell you more about this in a second. They don't stop. They go to the next place and continue what they're doing. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. In other words, going back, and all these people who come to faith in Christ, they then begin to disciple them in the Lord. They go back through these cities and they encourage them in the word, and they encourage them in their relationship with the Lord and disciple them. So strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through, listen to this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I want you to pay attention to that. They tell these new believers, through many tribulations, this isn't going to be easy. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they came from. where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So this is the completion of their first missionary journey. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to be to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. In other words, they stayed there a while. I don't know why it just doesn't say that, right? So I want you to kind of get a sense of what's going on here, okay? They start off in what we're reading in Antioch and Pisidia, and they're sharing the gospel, and masses of people are coming to faith in Christ. But eventually, they're forced out on threat of death. So they leave Antioch, and that doesn't stop them. They leave Antioch, they go to Iconium, where they share the good news of Jesus. Masses of people come to faith in Christ, and again, they're threatened with death. They try to kill them, and so that doesn't stop them. They leave there, and they go on to the next place, and they share the good news. You notice a pattern here, right? Nothing is stopping them. You're like, well, they're running, but they're not, and we'll get to that in just a second, okay? So while they're in Lystra, in this next place, this posse from Antioch and Iconium chase them down into the next city, into Lystra, and tries to kill them. As a matter of fact, we learn in verse 19 that they actually stone Paul and drag him out of the city, and they think that he is actually dead. Okay, so I want you to get this image in your head. They are being hunted down like criminals. And so they get to this place, and these people have nothing to do with Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium. And yet those people come in, they sway the crowds, they stone them, and then they drag them, at least Paul, out of the city. Now, when you think of stoning, don't think of like little pebbles being thrown at somebody, just kind of a nuisance. These men are grabbing large rocks with the intention of bashing their heads in. So here we see in verse 19, this is what happens to Paul. It's not that he avoids stoning. He is stoned, and they drag him out, what looks like a lifeless body, and leave him out of the city, supposing that he is dead. But get this, and here's where I want to land today. In verse 20, we see Paul get up, dust himself off. Now, can you imagine this? Again, think about how brutal stoning is. Paul had just been stoned, and it must have been so brutal that he actually thought he was dead. So Paul stands up. Think about it. His body has to be covered in bruises. Bruises on his face, swelling on his face. He's got to be covered in blood. He gets up. He dusts himself off. Imagine this, okay? And immediately, what does he do? He goes right back into the city where they tried to kill him. Can you imagine? Half dead, he stands up under the power of the Holy Spirit. He walks directly back into the line of fire to continue to share the gospel. But not only that, listen, after going back into that city, Paul and Barnabas then backtrack through all the cities that they came from, including the cities of Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia, where the posse came from that tried to kill him in the first place. So listen, they're not running. So when it says they fled, they weren't intending to stay gone. They went on to the next city. And they went on to the next city, and you try to kill them there, and then they finally thought they actually killed them. Then they just backtracked through all the cities that they came from. How does that happen? I mean, do you understand that? Is that how you're living your life of faith? Man, I read that, and I'm like, what am I doing? That's what devotion looked like to them. That's what it looked like to them to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The message of salvation through the cross of Christ was a message of urgency, and it carried with it eternal consequences. Forget my life, eternity's at stake. That was devotion to them. And we pat ourselves on the back whenever we can wake ourselves up and get to church. We pat ourselves on the back when we muscle through the Bible, and we muscle through prayer, and we actually call it devotion. I feel like what we see happening in American church culture, even among those who are leading in ministry, is this weird expectation for things to go a certain way. Now, we expect, let's be honest, even pastors, we expect a certain degree of comfort. We expect a certain degree of ease. We expect a certain degree of success on our terms. And listen, that's just not what we see in Scripture. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Can you imagine? I was thinking of this. Can you imagine explaining to someone from the early church how we do church? Can you imagine? Think about it for just a second. Let's use our imaginations, pretend time machine carried people from first century church here, and they're like, hey, take us to the church. And so we explain to them how we do church. Well, you know, we force ourselves to wake up at least once a week. We wrestle with the kids to get them ready. Then we all pile into a car. We go to a big building with a steeple on top of it, a big sign out front. And if the preaching's good and the music's good and the children's ministry's good and we're not made to feel too uncomfortable, then we'll stay and we'll attend. Can you imagine explaining attendance to someone in the early church? What do you mean attend? What do you mean doing church? What do you mean going to church? Like, none of this makes sense. Imagine just trying to explain to them how we do church, right? But if it's not in our tastes, and if it's not according to our likings, and the preaching isn't good, and the music isn't good, and we don't like it, or our children's ministry is not good, well, then we just pile the kids back into a car, and we go down the street to the next church. Try there, right? Can you imagine, like, telling them that? How bizarre that they would think that all of that is? All of the things, listen, that we tend to place such great importance on, can you imagine explaining it to them? How silly it would sound? In our churches, let's be honest, we built a culture of avoiding suffering at all costs. I'm going to avoid suffering at all costs. And it's not just a church issue. This is an American culture issue. We go about life with this mentality. If it gets too hard, then I'm out. If it gets too difficult, then I'm out. So dieting takes discipline, so I'm just going to stay fat. School's too much of a hassle, so I'm just going to bail out on it, right? I mean, this is how we live our lives. Building genuine community is too painful at times, so I'm just going to isolate myself. Working through conflict in marriage is too exhausting, so I'm just going to walk away. Committing myself to one occupation for the rest of my life, I don't even want to think about that, so I'm just going to look elsewhere. Listen, in every facet of our lives, we're seeking comfort and ease and to avoid suffering at any cost. But what we have to understand when we read the Bible is that the early church, listen to me, was unstoppable in large part by how they embraced suffering. You say, well, I want to be like the early church. How well do you embrace suffering? And it's not that they just embraced suffering, that they were ready for it, that they welcomed it, that they rejoiced in it. But part of their witness was how they suffered well before other people. And I think in our culture, in our church culture, that's just a foreign concept. Do we really embrace suffering, or do we look to avoid suffering at all costs? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I want to say this really quickly. Listen, Paul and Peter, they knew about suffering. So when you read this, you're like, you just don't understand my situation. No, they understood worse than your situation. Okay, these are men that were constantly being hunted down. They were in prison. They were beaten, tortured. They eventually, both of them, Peter and Paul, gave their lives. They were executed for their faith in Christ. So these are experts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is what Peter says. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I think this goes without saying, and we say it, but I don't know how much we really internalize it and believe it, but following Jesus is not an easy path. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus constantly was telling people to count the costs. It's difficult. Jesus never made it sound easy, did he? As a matter of fact, one man went to Jesus like, I'd like to follow you. And he's like, well, I don't have anywhere to sleep tonight. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Are you prepared for that? Like, do you want to go where I'm going? Because I'm homeless. Like, I don't have anywhere to go. Are you prepared to be homeless for me? I mean, these are the kinds of things that he would say. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, if anyone wants to go where I'm going, you're going to have to first deny yourself. Then you're going to have to take up your cross. Now, we hear that and we're like, oh, that's a pretty metaphor. No, that's not a metaphor. People were being crucified on the side of the roads. They saw them tortured and killed on crosses. And here's Jesus telling disciples who knew that crucifixion is a very real form of torture and execution. They're probably looking at crosses. And he says, hey, if you want to go where I'm going, that's where I'm going. So you got to be willing to go there. Are you willing to go there? Are you prepared for that? Matthew chapter 10, he tells his disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You've heard me say this before. What do wolves do to sheep? Kill them. Eat them. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. John 15, he tells them, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, then they're going to persecute you. So how is it that we think that when we follow Jesus, who walked the path of suffering in ways that we can't even imagine, how can we think that when we follow him that we're not going to suffer ourselves? So Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, since Christ suffered here on this earth in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. In other words, you have to prepare your mind. You have to prepare yourself inwardly to share in the sufferings of Jesus. And this is the mentality of Paul and Barnabas and guys like Peter. Like, what can you do to me? What can you do to me? I win either way, right? Because if you leave me alive, then I proclaim the glory of Christ. If you kill me, I stand in his glory and in his presence. What can you do with me? Stone me, I don't care. Imprison me, I don't care. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't painful and it wasn't hard. We know that even the cross was painful and hard for Jesus. We even know that the idea of the cross with Jesus in his flesh was stressed out about it, said he sweated drops of blood, right? So we're not saying it's going to be easy, but we win either way. So he's saying arm yourself inwardly with this kind of thinking. Be prepared in your heart for suffering. It'll make it a lot easier if you're just prepared for it. And you're not surprised. Matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come upon you as if something strange is happening to you. Like, expect it. Arm yourself. That word arm, when he says arm yourself, it's like taking up weapons or putting on armor. Get ready to do battle because that's what's going to happen. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this. Again, Paul knew something about suffering, as we see in Acts chapter 14. Stoned, almost killed, left for dead. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had someone encourage you to rejoice in your sufferings? How would you take that? Some of you said, yeah, I've never had anybody encourage me to rejoice. I think people would be crazy to, right? Why? What would happen if you were going through a season of difficulty and people are just like, man, rejoice. Shut up. You don't understand, right? Man, I'm going through a tough time of suffering loss. Hey, rejoice, brother. What? It's foreign to us, right? That's what Paul says that we should do. We should rejoice. Why? Because God is doing something in you and through you. Not only that, you get to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. You are identified with the sufferings of Christ. And so Peter's saying in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's saying, listen, do you want to thrive in your relationship with God? Do you really want to walk in victory in your relationship with God? Do you want to walk in victory? He even says this, do you want to walk in victory over your sin? Did you know that there's a real connection between suffering, or at least being prepared to suffer, and our sin? There's a connection between the two. Listen, we sin in part because we're unwilling to suffer. A lot of our sin comes from an unwillingness to suffer. We're unwilling to suffer the pain of saying no to sinful human passions. And so instead we choose comfort, right? We choose ease. The ease of just doing what it is that we want to do because the way of Jesus is too hard. So suffering, unwillingness to suffering is sinful, right? It's us giving in to sin because we don't want to walk the difficult path. Now that doesn't mean that when you suffer, you're going to magically erase all of your sins. Jesus did that on the cross, but you're still going to struggle. But what you're doing is you're arming yourself with the mindset and preparing yourselves to suffer so much so that it becomes easier for you to do battle with sin because you prepare to do battle, right? You're not getting cold cocked by sin, which is what most of us do, right? Because we're not prepared. Where'd that come from, right? Where'd that thought come from? Where'd that temptation come from? Where did that word come out from? Come on. You know what I'm talking about, right? So we sin in part because we're unwilling to suffer. We choose the easy way. The easy way is our own way over the path of Christ, which is difficult. I love how the Message translates 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more." I want to just stop right there. So Jesus, you think, well, God, you just don't understand. Paul, you don't understand. Peter, you don't understand, right? No, Jesus went through everything that you could go through and infinitely more. When were you crucified? When did you carry the weight of the sins of the world, right? So he's been there, done that, and he's been beyond that, way beyond that, okay? Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. I think what Paul and Barnabas knew and what Peter and Paul and Jesus are saying is, are you prepared in your heart for it not to be easy? Are you prepared in your heart for it not to be comfortable? Are you prepared to follow, even if it means that there's going to be pain along the way? Are you prepared to keep moving forward, even though you're going to be mistreated, even though you're going to be rejected? Are you prepared to dust yourselves off and keep moving forward, even though you're going to be betrayed, even though you're going to suffer loss? Are you prepared to take the hits and keep moving forward for the glory of God and for his kingdom? And I'll be honest, a lot of what we do in churches today doesn't really make sense in light of what I read in Scripture. And there should be a discontentedness in us when we read Scripture and we look and say, "What?" Like the whole thing about explaining to somebody from the early church how we do what we do and why we do what we do and how silly that all must seem, but we continue along the path. Why? Because it's the path of least resistance. It's the path of least suffering. So I'm going to keep doing what's easy, even though I know it's silly. And even though in my heart I can read Scripture and be like, well, that doesn't really line up. And that's when I read this week, that's what it creates in me as I allowed his word to speak through me, going through my difficult season. And what I hope it creates in you is this tension that what we're doing isn't right in light of Scripture. A tension that causes us to evaluate deeply our relationship with Jesus and who he's really calling us to be. Are we a people who, above all else, desire comfort and ease? Or do we really understand the urgency of it all? Do we really understand the urgency of the message that we carry, the good news that we carry, that it's the only hope for this broken and darkened world? Do we really understand that? And are we truly willing to follow the leading of his Holy Spirit into a world in desperate need of Jesus, regardless of what happens to us? One of the reasons I say that this was difficult for me is because I've been in ministry 20 years, and it's been difficult. And many of you who know my journey know that it hasn't been an easy one in ministry for me at all. And I'm not saying that to make you feel sorry for me or anything. I'm just saying I'm someone who for the past 20 years, I persevered. I've pushed forward, but here's the deal. I didn't just push forward. I did push forward, but I didn't suffer well. Does that make sense? And in this season, and Pam can tell you, I'm just going to be vulnerable to you guys, and that's kind of scary, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. The last few weeks, going through these difficulties, I haven't suffered well. I've lashed out at Pam. She's trying to encourage me in the word. I'm telling her I don't want to hear it. And yet I get up and preach it on Sunday. And it's just like, what? What a hypocrite I am. But I'm not suffering well. And part of our witness, part of people seeing Christ in us is by how well we suffer. That in our sufferings we rejoice, even though it's difficult and painful. And yeah, there's going to be tears and there's going to be pain and there's going to be a little bit of sorrow. We're not going to get rid of those things until we stand in glory. But where is our hope ultimately? Is it in a life of comfort and ease, or is it in him? Because if it's in him, then we have to rejoice in that. We win either way. Either way. So I'm going to keep pushing forward even though it's hard. I'm going to And let me ask you this. Listen, are you willing? Because a lot of us call ourselves Christian, but are you willing to go there? Are you willing to push forward through the pain and persevere? Are you willing to follow him in suffering? Are you willing to say the hard things to people who need to hear them? Are you willing to go where it's difficult to go? We talk about Scotland, sending people to Scotland. People are like, well, we'll send somebody else. It's always somebody else will do it, by the way. But that shouldn't be how it is. Like, we should be praying, and the Holy Spirit should say, hey, set apart 10 people for me to go to Scotland. And immediately we're like, I'm going. Right? There's a disconnect. So as I read this, what it created in my heart is tension, because I'm not that person. I haven't been fully matured in that area of my life. While I continue to push forward, I do it with whining and grumbling and complaining, wanting to quit ministry, right? And the thing Pam's probably heard me say in 20 years, more than anything else, when I'm going through these seasons, is I'm done. I don't want to do it anymore. Like, it's too hard. I don't want to do it. I'd just rather go sit at a cubicle and just be by myself, because that's the enemy, man. Yeah, get off the path. It's easier over here. Jesus is saying, but that's not my path. I'm not saying if you work in a cubicle, you're not following Jesus. I'm just saying, you know what I'm saying? If he's, although sometimes it can feel like hell, right? But you know what I'm saying, right? Like, we know that God has called us to certain things. Those conversations, like, you ever been with somebody that you know, hey, man, they need the hope of Jesus, and then you hold back on sharing anything with them? Why? We fear rejection. We fear suffering. Right? You ever been asked, hey, come serve and do this? Like this, you know, we need you. And then you're like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Right? Even though you know in your heart, yeah, that'd probably be a good thing. I'm just not into that. I don't want to put myself out there like that. That's us being unwilling to suffer. And so the question is, listen, if we're going to be the unstoppable force that the early church was, then we have to arm ourselves for battle. Not like we're going to go kill people, but we're going to arm ourselves, listen, to go and take the stonings and the words of rejection and the betrayal and the hardship. And we'll go to the ends of the earth if God calls us to go to the ends of the earth, because we love him that much, and there is a world in desperate need of him. And listen, they are in desperate need of us, because we hold the truth in our hearts. Are you willing to follow him even though it's difficult? Let's pray. Father God, we like to put on a good show, both as a church and as individuals, Lord. I feel like all of the production is a mask. All of our fake smiles, saying that we're okay, is a mask. God, we try so hard to avoid truly putting ourselves out there and following you. And yet we wonder why the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Why is it getting so bad? If people would just put prayer back in schools and all that. It's ridiculous. They don't even know the gospel. God, forgive us for pretending. God, I know it's difficult. It's difficult for me. God, there's this tension in my heart right now, because I know I haven't done this well. God, when I first came to faith in you, I told you I would go to the ends of the earth. And I was fully prepared. And yet I struggle in Temple, Georgia, to follow in obedience. God, forgive me. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Strengthen us, embolden us, Lord. Renew a fire within us. Restore to us our first love. God, that time that we were so excited about your sacrifice and what it was you were doing in our lives, somewhere along the way, Lord, we backed off, we eased off the gas. God, restore to us the joy of our salvation. God, restore to us that boldness, that willingness to go and do whatever it is that we're called to do, regardless of how painful and how awkward it is. God, we avoid awkwardness all the time. We avoid pain and suffering. We're constantly looking for comfort. God, make us obedient. Give us a desire for that obedience. We gather in churches every Sunday and we say we want more of you. And from the beginning, you've just been calling us to follow. Follow me. God, I pray that as a church, as a pastor, God, I stop playing games, that the church stops playing games. God, that we are really willing to lay down our lives for the gospel. This is your place. These are your people. Have your way with us, God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.